Be preaching today from Daniel, the 1st through the 18th verse. It is a series that we've been working on now for some weeks and will continue to be in for a number more. You know, perhaps the greatest challenge to the church in North America today can be summarized in one single word: compromise. We just compromise on everything. We compromise our faith and values to get along. Can't we all just get along? Well, you can get along with Satan quite nicely if you compromise. People do not naturally drift toward holiness. They do not naturally drift toward godliness or prayer or the Scriptures or God's command. Instead, we drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift about, and we find that we can only drift away with a disobedient spirit, and we call that freedom. How many of us have done that? Have drifted away from God, which was an act of disobedience, and we called it freedom. We drift toward superstition and legalism, and we call it faith. We say we want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to serve ourselves with every experience that life has to offer. We say we want to always serve the poor and lead a simple life, but we desire the comforts of wealth. We say we love solitude and the prayer and that gets us to that place where we know we're alone with God, and yet we don't want to miss anything. We want to be able to read the Scriptures and grow closer to God, but at the same time, we also want to watch TV and see sporting events and buy things and play tennis and cook and play video games, anything to avoid God's priorities. We're ready to compromise God's calling on our lives for the trash of this world. We're a compromising people. We're a people that take our Christianity so cheaply into the world that nobody values it at all. We have taken the term Christian and so pushed that down in our nomenclature that we no longer know what it means. It's like the word nice. As though a nice person was the equivalent of a Christian person. Like good was as good as faith. We have taken our vocabulary and we've used it to diminish what the power of God would have us do. In short, we have traded the power of God for the reputations of men. We have compromised the faith. We've compromised the blood of Jesus Christ. We have turned away from the beautiful Scriptures and the things that they command us to do, and we've accepted anything and everything the world offers. That's who we are. But thank God He is the God of second chances, the God of new beginnings, the God of infinite grace and mercy. For were He not, we would already be cast into the bottomless pit. Only by His hand are we sustained every day. And only if we receive Christ can we have the strength to endure. The message that God lays before us today gives us an example of the character that people of faith have. Let's go before Him and ask that He teach us how to walk in that character. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds, that you would cast out all the diversions of the devil puts in our way, all the little obstacles to hearing your word, all the things that would make us be an entertainment to others, all the things that would come against being still and knowing that you are God. May we truly seek you, Father, for you have promised that whoever seeks will find. May there be many who find their way home today. May there be many who find their way back today. This is your time, Father. We bow before your word, and therefore, if there's anything that I would say, anything that anyone would do to distract from what you would say, may it be cast out, and may only those things which you would say be heard by the folks who are in this room and who hear by internet across the world. We pray that your message will be carried by your Spirit into every heart that will hear. Father, we ask for your blessing today. We ask that no one leave this place the same as when they walked in. And we ask for your protection against the evil one who would try to seek out and destroy the weakness of our lives, and turn us away from the Word and the faith that we have in it and in you. Protect us now as we open your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look now together at chapter 3, verse 1 through 18 of Daniel. I'll be reading today from translation that you will see on the screen. Easy to understand translation. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the priests, prefects, governors, advisors, counselors, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. When all these officials had arrived and were standing before the image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zephyr, lyre, harp, pipes, and other instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue, which we heard when we heard the sound of the musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They have defiled your majesty by refusing to serve your gods or to worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And what God will be able to rescue you from my power then?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, Your Majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You know, there's a great difference between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 13. There is a period of 23 years between those two chapters. At the end of chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says that the king Nebuchadnezzar bowed to the ground before Daniel and worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of the mysteries that you've been able to reveal this secret." A lot of things have happened. Nebuchadnezzar, who raised this statue to himself, was not the same man that was on his face worshiping God. Whole generations grown up. 23 years ago, all of you were young, or younger. Some of you, or many of you, were not even born yet. 23 years ago was 1988. I was here in 1988. You can believe that. You see all the white hair. But I didn't have any white hair in 1988. 1988, just to put things in perspective, Ronald Reagan was still president of the United States. 1988, I started seminary. In 1988, the man that we would call President Clinton was still governor of the state of Arkansas. George Bush was the owner of the Texas Rangers baseball team. He hadn't been governor of Texas yet. If you think about all the things that have transpired, our current president, 23 years ago, was just a young guy walking the streets of Chicago that nobody knew, and it was a community organizer. 23 years ago, I hadn't had a heart attack. I hadn't had open heart surgery. Hadn't had cataract operations on both eyes. My kids were little. I now have grandchildren the age of some of these kids that I had. 23 years, things have been going on for King Nebuchadnezzar. For 23 years, in that 23-year period, he attacked Jerusalem two more times. The last time he attacked Jerusalem, he had torn it down, taken all the treasures out of the temple, and burned the temple to the ground. And in those days, it was believed that if you could take the temple of another faith, it meant that your gods were stronger than the god of that temple, because that god that you had just destroyed his temple couldn't even protect his own place. So Nebuchadnezzar had gone through this period where he now believed that he was stronger than the God of Israel because he had taken that city that was the capital of that faith. He had all of its treasures stored in his own warehouse. Many of us have had quite a journey the last 23 years. You've had a journey that sometimes has been involved with sickness. You've had trials and tribulations. You've maybe been up financially and down financially. Maybe you had a reputation that's gone. Maybe you didn't have a reputation and now you have a great reputation among people. I don't know. A lot of things has transpired. And it seems like time sometimes deadens our commitments. Nebuchadnezzar had allowed a lot of water to flow under the bridge between his words in chapter 2 and his words and actions of chapter 3. Just as many of us have lost the fire of the Holy Spirit we once had when we first became Christians. You know that new believers are more bold in their witness and they're more excited about their relationship with God than almost any other group. As a matter of fact, if you've got a church with young believers, that church grows and grows and grows. And it seems as though if you have a church where you have seasoned people, people who should know God much better than the young people who just received Him, that church stagnates and dies. I wonder why that is. It's because we've lost the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a moment when Nebuchadnezzar was touched, and he went through 23 years of time when he felt nothing. And that allowed him to do the things that he did. Well, another reason that he did what he did was because Babylon was a polytheistic country and people. Just like us. Yeah. You heard me. I said that we were a polytheistic country. You see, whatever it is that you worship is your God. Some of us worship health and wealth and power and good looks. Some of us worship actors and football players and basketball players. There are a lot of things we worship. Some of us turn around and talk to each other, like two girls are doing right now, because they don't want to hear the Word of God. We worship all kinds of stuff. Do you think it's funny? Do you think it's cute to turn your head away from the Word of God? It's not. But we have worshiped other gods so much that we think it's fine. We've worshiped the Almighty Dollar. We call it the Almighty Dollar. Economists are telling us the Almighty Dollar is being taken down a few pegs. It'll be less and less for you to worship. But we are a polytheistic country. We worship our families. Oh, we worship our families. It's amazing, you know, the temptation to rip out photographs and show them of my grandkids, because there is a sense of worship of these kids. I know that. Jesus said, if you love mother, sister, brother, father, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of it. That's fact. That's what the Bible says. Some people worship themselves. Nebuchadnezzar obviously worshiped himself. He put up a statue to himself. Some of us build statues of ourselves. Oh, not literal statues. But we build an image of ourselves and we portray it to other people. I'm so cool. You know, we used to say of the guys down at the beach in California when I was an actor there, there was a beach that muscle guys would go to. And we used to talk about how narcissistic they were, that they'd stand in front of a mirror and flex their muscles. Well, I was just as bad. I was an actor. My wife will tell you there wasn't a mirror I didn't love. Now there's not a mirror I can even stand. But there was a time when all of us begin to worship ourselves. We need to understand who we are. We're not any better than Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he just seemed to migrate, to be drifting toward this self-worship. And he tried once again to become a god. It was a thing that everybody else was doing. Let's do it. Everybody else is doing it. The Pharaohs think that they're a god. Every ruler, the Romans, the Greeks, everybody who was going to come after him always would deify themselves. Let's just go along with the flow. Charlie Sheen may think that he's a god. I mean, people are delusional. Let me explain. There is one God. And his name is not Allah, Buddha, Hare Krishna, or anything else. There is one God. Built a statue of himself. Verse 1. We're going to see a statue back here. Look at this thing. This King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's 90 feet tall. This is not a picture of it. It doesn't exist anymore. But imagine something 60 feet tall. It's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain, the province of Babylon. Can you imagine what that was like? First of all, he had to build it on a great big platform because you have to have a footing large enough to put a spike that high. Otherwise, it'll just fall over. So we know for a fact that this had to be constructed that way and was coated with gold. Imagine what it was like when you came upon this great plain. It's flat as a pancake there. And the one thing you could see as the sun was shining was this gold spike in the air. You could see it from everywhere. I told someone this morning that even when it was a full moon, I bet that was a great sight that you could see it glittering off of that gold statue. He set that up And he called all of the known world, that's who he ruled, all the known world, he called all of their important people there. Everybody. And when they got there, they must have thought it was a great festival. In the back of this, you can see little white things. Imagine those were tents. Because it had to be a huge tent city there to support the thousands upon thousands of people came into that plain to see this thing that he had raised up. Imagine the sights and sounds. They would have come there by camel. They would have come there by chariot. They would have come there from all different ways. There had to be places for all of that to go. There had to be living quarters for all those people. And then there was the entertainment, the Babylon Entertainment Society, I'm sure it was called. All the kind of pagan worship practices that went on. There had to be orchestras, not just one orchestra, but orchestras set up amongst all of these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of areas. When they came and they saw the fiery furnaces around, they probably thought they were just there to give them heat at night because it gets cold in the desert. And here they come. For miles around, the only thing you can see is this golden statue. He raised that to himself. It's interesting. You know, I'm sure he didn't mean to give himself the number 666, but that's what it comes down to. The same number as the beast in Revelation. The difference is that the beast in Revelation begins to talk, comes to life. It's also the six is the number of man. The number of man is six. The number of God is seven. That is a kind of a numerology sort of thing that we don't think about very often, but seven is the number of completion, a perfect number. Six is the number not quite completed. Man's number is six. He was created on the sixth day. He was told to work 6 days a week. His number in Revelation is the same as the beast. It's 666. You put it on your hand or on your forehead. The sign of the beast. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar had no idea about that, but he was under the influence of Almighty God. And so when he set up this statue, God caused it to be a type of what we would see in the end. In verse 2 and 3. In verse 2 and 3 he says, then he sent messengers to the princes, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the counselors, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. And all of these officials had arrived and were standing before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald shouted out, people of all races. He would have spoken in the common tongue, which was Aramaic. People of all races, people of every country and nation, people of every language, listen. When the music plays, get down on your knees. On your face before the statue. People had come from a long way around, but they were all pagans, and too, they didn't believe in one true God. There are probably only three Jews, monotheists, believers in one God, probably in the entire crowd. And so there they were. The leaders were told that they were to worship, to bow down before the image, to acknowledge the official religion of Babylon. I want you to notice that there is no religious tolerance in this official religion. If you don't do it, you're cast into the fiery furnace to die. You cannot compromise with the devil. Period. There is no compromise there. They were told that there were consequences if you didn't do it. Jesus said a little leaven destroys the whole loaf. You know, the devil is out to win. He is out every day to win in your life. You'll choose this day who you will serve. This day you will choose. He is out to win. We're not playing flag football here. This is full contact to the death game that he is playing. It's for real. It's something that we face every day. When the music started, everybody hit the dust. Every knee bowed. Every tongue confessed but three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not compromise. They would not do it just because everybody else in the world was doing it. They stood up and drew attention to themselves because they had the backbone that was placed there by Christ Himself. You can't do this on your own. You can only do this if Christ is strengthening you. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it by buying the self-help book, by someone mentoring for you. Elton can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Dean can't do it for you. Oscar can't do it for you. You have to do it by the power of God, because only Jesus can do it for you. And so they stood up. They stood up. They were in the world, but they were not of the world they were in. And so, of course, people told on them. And they were drawn before Nebuchadnezzar. And the astrologers came along and they said, "Oh, great king, blah, 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 blah. Those Jews that you set up for 23 years have been ruling this province. Those Jews you placed all that authority in have just shamed you. You've lost faith and face in the eyes of everybody else because they won't bow down to your gods. When everybody else folds, the ones who stand draw great attention to themselves." So that's what happened. And so Nebuchadnezzar went off in a rage. The Bible says he went in a rage. But he gave them one more chance. One more chance. He says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you will now, we'll play the music over. We'll give you a second chance. Here's temptation number two. We'll give you another chance to be compliant with what we ask." And this is the time when most Christians, so-called Christians, fold like pancakes. Because we begin to rationalize. "Oh, wait a minute, I'm kind of important to them. I couldn't serve God if I die. Oh, God's going to forgive me. Let me just do this. And then God will forgive me. It'll be okay." Or, you know, maybe sometimes we think in our minds that we can get away with it if we don't really mean it in our heart. "I'll just go along with it. I'll just do it, but I'm not really doing it. My heart's not really with this compromise I'm making. I'll just make it, and it'll just be for show. God will know that I don't really mean it." Notice that they didn't take any of those compromises. Now we do. We have whole groups of people that tell you all the loopholes. That's what the Pharisees did, you know? The Pharisees were lawyers, and they would take the scripture, and people would look for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. So the law said you shall not do no work on the Sabbath. And so the lawyers, the Pharisees, had decided that work constituted certain activity. And they decided that walking 2 miles was okay, but you couldn't walk any further. And then they decided, you need to go 4 miles. Well, the way you do that is you have your servants run out 2 miles, and the Romans were quite nice to put mile markers, and that you run out 2 miles, you set up your tent while you're walking, and when you get to your tent, then you can rest there for a minute, and then you can walk another 2 miles. They were looking for ways to cheat God and compromise the law. We do that all the time. "To whom much is given, much is required." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been in a position of power and trust. They had ruled the kingdom of Babylon with Daniel for 23 years. All these people that are now reporting to them were under them. But here's the problem. The king threatens to destroy them like they were nobodies. And he says, "Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand?" And when he said that, he showed his whole cards. He showed everything. "Who is a God that can deliver you out of my hand?" Devil says that all the time to all of us. He thinks that he's more powerful. King Nebuchadnezzar asked the question that so many of us ask today, who believe that there is no real God? They become a law unto themselves. Many so-called Christians, churches, have a form of religion. Oh, they're very religious. The pagans were very religious, by the way. As a matter of fact, around you, you see a lot of religious people. Some of those religious people have intimidated other religious people, so you can't say anything about their religion, even when their religion is killing people. They were very religious, but they denied the power of God to transform their lives. And they asked themselves, who do I fear? Who do I serve? Who do I obey? Who do I love? Who do I worship? And increasingly, the answer in America is me. And that's the answer most people would give if they were honest. Three men believed in a God who had created them and everything else in the universe. And they say to the king, our God is able. He's able to forgive sins. He's able to give you a fresh start. He's able to create in you a new heart. He's able to do all things through you because Christ strengthens you. He's able. He can take the worst of us and make us what He wants us to be. He is able. They believed it. But they didn't believe it just with words. They believed it in their heart. They believed it. And they say that even if he doesn't come along like Job, they say, even Job says, if he slay me, yet will I serve him. Even if we die for it, we're never going to back down. We're going to be men of integrity. Our yeses are going to be yeses and our noes are going to be noes. So if you're going to be a person that stands up and refuses to compromise, then you'll need Christ in you. Otherwise, you'll never do it. So let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, I ask this question in a very large church. I don't get asked to very large churches very often for obvious reasons. And I stirred up a lot of dust when I went there, too. I didn't mean to. I do not go seeking people to get angry with me. I want people to love me. But you don't, so why should they? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But you guys are twisted. Masochists, every single one. I asked them, what is a Christian? And they told me what a Christian believes. You ask a non-Christian, what is a Christian? They'll talk to you about what a Christian does. They say, Mother Teresa is a Christian. Do they have any inkling at all about the theology of the Catholic Church? None. Zero. Zilch. They don't know. When the Romans in the first century described Christians, they talked about what they did. The Christians were people who went and tended the graves of the slaves and the strangers, and when a person died, would actually fast until they could gather up enough money to bury this stranger. There were the people that hung out under the bridges on the river, and when people would throw their unwanted children off the side, they would be there to gather them in and raise them as their own. They defined Christians by what they did. That's the reason that the younger brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, said in his epistle, be doers, not just hearers of the word. And it's the reason Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I command? It's a lifestyle being a Christian. In Antioch, people of the way, that's what they were called before Antioch, people who followed Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So they were people of the way. They were first called by other people, Christians, in Antioch. And it was a term of derision. They were called little Christ. That's what Christians literally means. Little Christ. They were going around trying to do what Christ did. Did Christ ever compromise? No. Did Christ ever have a hyphenated identity? Was he a Baptist Christ, a Catholic Christ, a Muslim Christ? Was he a partial Christ, a practicing Christ? Was he any hyphenated? No. He was Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He was one with the Father. He knew that. He did not compromise. Little Christians, they tried to do what Jesus would do. Some years ago, they had a little band that said, "What would Jesus do?" on it, little initials. You know, if people would ask themselves that question, you know, if you know that you're going into a world in the church where most of the people are not Christians, Billy Graham Crusade said that 70% of all the people in this church, every evangelical church sitting there today, was not born again. That means they're not a Christian. You can think that you have memorized the Scripture, but Satan has memorized the Scripture. It doesn't make him a Christian. Because you've memorized the Scripture doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a Cadillac. So what does it? It's a lifestyle that you can only live through Christ in you. But if you were the kind of person that could face the fiery temptations, that you could literally survive and be victorious through all these things that come against you, imagine what kind of a person you would have to be. You'd have to be a person like Christ. So when people came to you, you would forgive them 70 times 7. You would do good to those who spitefully use you. You would turn the other cheek. You would love with the love of God. You would do the things that Jesus commanded. A person who would make no excuses. No excuses. Who would be quick to commit themselves and say, "I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God." You would say that. You would acknowledge it, because trust me, you're all doing it. All of us are sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. We have no excuse. You'd be a person that gets it. And if you remember only one thing today, remember that you are called to live an uncompromising life for Christ. A life that doesn't waver and is not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. A life that worships Him in everything you do. The simple truth is that you can be better. You can get better every day. You can grow in Christ. You can overcome. You can be one of the overcomers. And one day you can walk through the portals of heaven to the house that Christ Himself has built for you. You can, because as a Christian, you deserve what He's doing for you. By grace, not because of what you did, but by His grace. God wants you to be somebody. He wants you to have the everlasting life, the abundant life. Because as a child of God, that's how He uses you in a lost and fallen world. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. But if you stand for Christ Jesus, you will draw people to you like a light draws moths. We got to stop playing around. We got to get on with our Heavenly Father's business. Now that starts with repentance. Starts with a self-evaluation. Looking at ourselves and asking ourselves the question, what does the rest of the world look at me and see me do that would make them think that I was a Christian? Is there enough evidence to convict you in a court of law that you're a Christian? Well, just what you say won't do it. Starts with repentance, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Starts with asking for forgiveness and receiving the real Jesus as your true Lord, as your Savior. Holy Spirit wins or drawing people to Christ every day. 80,000 today in India. Who knows how many? But this is the hardest mission field in all the world. because we've become the most polytheistic people in all the world. We have become more self-loving, self-aggrandizing, experiential people than any other people on the face of the earth. And it has become as hard for us to get into heaven as it is for a camel to get into Jerusalem through the eye of the needle, through a little tiny place where he has to bow down. God has given us wealth so that this town that we live in is in the top 2% of all the wealthiest people in the face of the earth. The people here who have least have so much more than the people that live in Mexico, by the trash dumps. The people that come here and they look for food, they're not looking for something to keep their bodies going. They're looking for the true bread of life. How do they see it? Do they see it because we tell them we love them or because we show them we love them? This is no longer playing games. This is where the truth comes in. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. Now, many today will have made a verbal consent and said, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, like I say, I'm a Texan. I was a Texan. I'm born in Texas. I was born in Electra, Texas, like Jim back there in the sound booth. Jim and I are the most famous people that ever came out of Electra. Right, Jim? That's right. My grandsons are ninth-generation Texans. They got there no problem. But unless you're born into the kingdom of God, unless you're born again, you are not a part of the kingdom. So today we're going to give an invitation. Because God's giving one every time He looks into your heart. He's looking into your heart right now. He's saying, this man once knew me and he was on fire for me and he wanted to share his life with others because of me. And this is a person who desired me more than any other person desired me. He loved me and he showed me that. There are some people who will walk out on that message, figuratively, literally, spiritually. There are people that have never become a real Christian. You think you become a Christian. You know, this can be a real problem because there can be someone that comes in and makes you doubt your Christianity. If you're a Christian and you've had that experience of Christ coming into your heart, then you're a Christian. You may have fallen. You may have backslidden. You may have fallen away from the glory that is in God. You may not be doing all the things He's called you to do, but there's no one who can take you from the Father's hand. But there are others who've made a false profession. There are some who've never come to Jesus Christ and they need to do so today. There are some that have walked away from Christ and they need to rededicate their life today. That means turning away from the stuff you were doing and doing the stuff that God calls you to. There are some that may need to join the church and some that may need to give themselves to full-time Christian service. You know, Spurgeon said of his young preachers who would come to his church and come to his school in London, and Spurgeon was the greatest preacher of his time. And young guys would come to him and they say, you got this great big church. I want to have a big church like yours. And he would say, have you won anyone to Christ? And they'd say, no, that's the reason I want to come to school. He said, you go and win someone to Christ and then come back. Get about your Father's business where you're at and with what you have. And then come and seek more. Some of us say, oh, I want to just do the grand things. Just be a Christian. Just live the life of a follower of Christ. Be like Him. That's enough for anybody. So there may be some of you that need to be back in line with Him. The Holy Spirit's calling you and saying, you know, I want to convict you of that. I don't know what God has put on your heart. I cannot judge that. But God knows. And if there's anger in your heart, if there's been rebellion in your spirit, if you have not been walking the walk as Christ would have you walk it, then it is time to get back in step with Jesus. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, We thank you for the examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the character they showed, that even when death faced them, even when there was a fiery furnace they could be thrown into, they said no. They would not bow before false gods. Father, if we would only ask ourselves that same question, if you would put that in our spirit, that every time we choose the world over you, we are choosing to be cast into a place far hotter than that fiery furnace. Father, there may be someone here who has never truly become a Christian, never really. Their life has shown no fruit whatsoever. No one would look at them and say, that person, by the things I see them do and the way they conduct themselves, is a Christian. Father, if there's someone like that, I know your Spirit is calling them, because it is your will that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray simply that your Spirit will have control over everyone here, and we will be obedient to whatever it is that you're calling us to do. And Father, so we ask, because we know you're a loving, forgetful Father, that you'll cast all of our sins in the sea of your forgetfulness. You're willing to give us grace and mercy beyond our imaginations, to restore us in our position with you. So Father, if there's anyone here who needs to come and proclaim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and to truly receive what only you can offer, then we ask that they would respond to this invitation. If there are those who need to rededicate their lives, who feel as though, I once was a Christian, but I've wandered off and I've not been doing the things that I should be doing, and I have to have more of God in me to resist the devil around me, Father, we ask them to come as well, that we may pray for them. There may be some that need to join the church or have some other calling. You know what it is, Father. And so, Father, we ask that you, in this moment, would move by your power of your Spirit. The Scriptures say that they can't come unless you call. So, Father, it is not an invitation given by men. This is your invitation. May it honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.